I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth,
that grace and power are in his hand.
Jesus liveth,
and on the earth
again shall stand.
I know
that life he giveth,
that grace and power
are in his hand. I know his promise never fails.
Yet I shall see
him by and by.
I know
that Jesus liveth,
and on the earth
again shall stand.
I know
that life he giveth,
that grace and power
are in.
There I may be.
Oh, wondrous thought, for me he careth,
and he at last will come for me.
I know that Jesus liveth,
and on the earth
again shall stand.
I know
that life he gave.
You know, friend, if you're a Christ follower, the reality that Jesus lives has a daily impact on your life. It affects everything you do. Hello, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. For the past couple of programs, we've been looking into the scripture at God's purposes for marriage. We noted that one of the primary purposes of marriage is sanctification. In other words, God uses marriage to make us, as his followers, more like him. Sanctification is holiness. This process of practical holiness is produced in us by the working of the Holy Spirit. And then, after sanctification, we began looking at the purpose of illustration. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 1, and then he says that marriage illustrates, or it should illustrate, the relationship of Christ and his bride, the church. The primary principles here are the love of the husband and the submission of the wife. As we ended our study last time, we were talking about the reasons Paul gives for a wife to submit to her husband. And as we begin our study today, we'll look at how God intended this submission to work out in the marriage relationship. But before we get to that, here's the choir to remind us of a very important truth for both husband and wife.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. We need it from earth, through all its faults.
You know, it's only as we allow the Spirit of God to control our hearts that we will be able to fulfill God's purposes for marriage in the way that He intended. So now, let's resume our study of illustration as one of God's purposes for marriage. Now, I want you to notice with me the last part of verse 22 here in Ephesians chapter 5. Here we learn how the wife is to submit to her husband, in the same way she submits to Jesus Christ. I believe this is an extremely important part of this command. You see, the most important thing is not that she is obeying her husband, but rather that she is obeying God when she obeys her husband. By obeying her husband, she acknowledges that God's plan is to direct her life through her husband. That, again, does not mean she has no personal direct relationship with God. It simply means she understands God's order of authority and the blessing that comes to those who function within that order. God, in His sovereignty, decided this order would most clearly reflect His character and His purposes for mankind. We can obey and enjoy His blessings, or we can refuse, but then we'll suffer the consequences of our disobedience. If wives are to submit to husbands in the same way that the church submits to Christ, what does that look like? Well, if we look at much of the modern church, we may not have a very good picture of what this submission looks like. There are a lot of Christ's commands that are either ignored or minimized by the church today. The best example I know of here is the life of Christ. In submitting to His Father, He modeled for us how the church should submit to Him. He said things like, "I do only those things which please the Father," and "I have finished the work you gave me to do." Christ gave total submission to the will of the Father. That's the pattern for the church as it submits to Christ, and that's the pattern for the wife as she submits to her husband. Christ is the head of the church. That is an unarguable fact. In His position as head, the church is subject to Him. Paul goes on to say that the wife should submit herself to her own husband in the same way. How should the church submit to Christ? In every way. How should a wife submit to her husband? In everything. Now, that does not give the husband the right to be a tyrant. The following verses clearly indicate the loving leadership of the husband. However, the command for the wife's submission is not dependent on the husband's love, just like the command for the husband to love his wife is not dependent on her submission or her behavior. Now, I know some men have used this constraint of submission to dominate their wives. That's an abuse of their leadership, and it leaves a bad example of how God intended this principle to work. As is so often the case, Satan will take the biblical principle and have professing Christians twist it into something God never intended. But just because someone leaves a bad example by their abuse of the truth, we don't reject the command of the Lord. Instead, we seek to apply the truth in the way that God intended so that all of us who are involved will benefit, and those who are looking on will see the blessing of this principle being lived out in our relationships. Even though the constraint of submission is to be in every area of her life, we reiterate the point that a wife must not do anything that is contrary to God's word. And you see, that's also a constraint. It's a restriction that helps to protect her spiritually. Wives who have embraced this principle of submission have discovered that God honors their obedience. And you know, that shouldn't surprise us, because that's the promise God gives to wives in 1 Peter and chapter 3. These then are some of the practical applications that result from seeing the purpose of marriage as illustrative of Christ and His church. The marriage covenant establishes an indivisible oneness. The husband is obligated by his vows before God to love his wife the way Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. No sacrifice is too great. Conversely, the wife is obligated by her vows before God to lovingly submit to her husband, even as she would to Christ, in everything. Can you see the difference it would make in our world if every married couple lived out this purpose of illustration? I agree with these words from Albert Barnes, and I'm quoting him. "There should be such mutual love and confidence that the known wish of the husband should be a law to the wife, and that the known desires of the wife should be the rule which he would approve. A perfect government is that where the known wish of the lawgiver is a sufficient rule to the subject. Such is the government of heaven, and a family on earth should approximate as nearly as possible to that. And that's the end of the quote. I believe there is yet another important purpose for marriage, and to focus our attention on this one, I will read Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The third purpose that I see for marriage in this text is an obvious one. It's procreation. So notice with me that immediately following the creation of man and woman, God blessed them. In the Old Testament, the concept of God's blessing is very important. The theological word book of the Old Testament states that to bless means to endue with power for success, prosperity, fecundity, that is fertility, longevity, etc. When you read through the Hebrew scriptures, you'll notice the connection of God's blessing and the fruitfulness of the womb. The contrasting word is kalal, and it means to esteem very lightly or to curse. As you may recall from reading the Old Testament, one of the effects of a curse was to be barren or childless. So let's look at the first provision of the blessing that God gave to Adam and Eve. It was a blessing, but it was also a command, the command of procreation. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And this command of multiplication after one's kind was also given to plant and animal life. But there's a major difference with the command of multiplication that's given to human beings. As we've already noted several times in this study, mankind is the only part of the creation made in God's image and likeness. And so therefore the purpose of procreation among human beings is more than just simply the propagation of the species. It gives human beings the opportunity and the privilege of partnering with God in the creation of other human beings who are made in his likeness. And God's goal is that the earth would eventually be filled with those who will worship and praise him. Clearly, procreation is a third major purpose of the marriage relationship. And in God's plan, children are not incidental to marriage, they are an essential part of it. Did you hear me? I said, in God's plan, children are not incidental to marriage, they're an essential part of it. Now, it's unfortunate, but in our world today, many who profess to follow Christ are rejecting both this blessing and the command. Because an increasing number of professing Christians marry with a commitment to purposeful childlessness. When they get married, they say, "We're not having children." And you know, that's exactly the opposite of God's design and intention for both marriage and family. From my observation and study, it's usually embraced for selfish purposes. Well, they may give you other reasons, but it's really about self. And what many do not understand is that you cannot violate God's principles with impunity. In other words, when people choose to ignore or violate the principles of Scripture, their choices set in motion a series of consequences that will ultimately bear undesirable fruit in their lives. God's blessing and command was be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Now, there are some people who would say that this command was only for the early earth dwellers because today our world is overpopulated. But it doesn't take but a little research to find out that the myth of overpopulation is easily dispelled. In a list of reasons why people in the world are hungry or starving, the World Food Program, which is an agency of the United Nations, doesn't make any mention of overpopulation. It's simply a bogus claim by globalists who have an agenda to dominate those they consider to be inferior to themselves. Now, as I said earlier, the blessing and command of procreation is more than simply the propagation of the species. God designed procreation as the result of marital intimacy. And so after God spoke into existence each part of his creation, remember, he stated that what he had done was good. However, after he created Adam, God said in Genesis 2:18, "It is not good that the man should be alone." So he put Adam to sleep, took some flesh from his side and some bone, and he built a woman. When Adam awoke from his divine surgery, he identified this woman as an integral part of himself. He understood, and probably by divine revelation, that this union would establish a new family relationship as husband and wife would become one flesh. And then our understanding of one flesh is further illuminated by the biblical euphemism for sexual relations that's first stated in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. It says this, "Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived." So Cain's conception was the logical outcome of Adam and Eve knowing each other in the sexual relationship. We also understand that being one flesh and knowing one spouse is not limited to the sphere of sexuality. These terms also encompass the other parts of our being, the spirit and the soul. You see, in his wisdom, God designed the marriage relationship so it involves our total being. And according to the record in Genesis chapter 1, it is to be monogamous, permanent, and without shame. Now, allow me one brief digression here. Secular research confirms what the Bible teaches. Married couples who are committed and faithful to their partners find more fulfillment and satisfaction in the physical part of their relationship than those who simply engage in sexual activity without any marital commitment. As I said a few moments ago, Cain's conception was a logical outcome of Adam and Eve's sexual intimacy. From this established point near the beginning of time up until the mid-20th century, sexual intimacy between a man and a woman always carried the potential for a new life. But that changed when the combined oral contraceptive pill was introduced in May of 1960. And since then, the pill has led to a revolution in human sexuality that has had far-reaching effects on marriage, on the family, on the church, and our whole society. In fact, our whole world. The introduction and the use of the birth control pill is relevant to our discussion of procreation as one of the primary purposes of marriage. Ancient peoples, we know, did attempt various forms of birth control. They used herbs and other things like that. But this was the first time in human history that a highly reliable form of pregnancy prevention was made available to anyone, the general population. And by its use, God's creation design can be thwarted, usually, but not, as I noted earlier, without consequences. Now, to me, it's no surprise that an unbelieving world should readily embrace such an invention as the pill. What is surprising to me is how quickly, and without serious and extensive discussion, many church denominations and even individual professing Christ followers embraced this anti-life development. And in doing so, they effectively exalted human control over what, for millennia, had been God's domain. That's the creation of life. Now, to be fair, Roman Catholicism took a strong stand against contraception, and officially, it still does. But most people in the pew, they pretty much fit in with the practices of the wider culture. As a follower of Christ, I desire to bring every area of my life into conformity to God's Word. Even as I study and understand that one of God's primary purposes for marriage is procreation, I find out that among many professing Christians, there's a resistance to thoughtful study and application of the Word in this area of life. In premarital counseling, in my experience, if the use of birth control is mentioned, it is in the context of how it's going to be used and what method, rather than whether or not the Bible actually sanctions it. One time, I was talking with an older person about a biblical basis for contraception. And this was the question I was asked. Don't you think God wants us to use common sense in this area of life? What do you think I said? I said, what does common sense have to do with it? If I followed common sense, I wouldn't be a Christ follower. Common sense says, if someone hits you, hit them back hard enough to make sure they won't be able to do it again. But conforming my life to Christ means turning the other cheek, and that's painful. Common sense doesn't lead a person to leave a secure, well-paying job to join a ministry that's solely funded by the generosity of God's people. So let's admit that the words common sense are likely used as a smokescreen for our selfishness. And then the emphasis in modern culture on the rights of the individual leads us to the mistaken belief that I am the one who is in control of my own destiny. But as Christians, we are called to be slaves of Christ, and we are duty-bound to follow his ways as they're given to us in the scriptures. One of the things I have observed in this context is that the prevailing view of many professing Christ followers mirrors the worldview of the people in the world. And that worldview is that my enjoyment is the highest goal in life. And so because of that, sexual intimacy is primarily about pleasure and not procreation. And while the pleasure we receive from sexual intimacy is a wonderful gift from God, it isn't the primary purpose. When we confuse God's design with man's desire, we lose not only the greatest gift of children, but also the greatest pleasure and intimacy that God intended for us to enjoy.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge there was given. God his own doth tend and nourish, in his holy course they flourish. From all evil things he spares them, in his mighty arms he bears them. Praise the Lord in joyful numbers, your protector never slumbers. At the will of your defender, every foeman must surrender. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. Is a loving purpose only to preserve them pure and holy.
My friend, were you blessed by today's teaching? If so, we invite you to respond. Perhaps you have a question, or a testimony, or a comment about something you heard. We welcome your feedback, and we also invite you to tune in next time as we continue this study on God's purposes for marriage. Now, the easiest way for you to contact us is to send an email. You can send it to this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or finally, you can mail your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's teaching or to listen to previous programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where you can then listen at your convenience. And while you're at the website, you can sign up for email alerts, for our e-newsletter, or for notifications about new blog postings. And there are also links there to help you learn more about the ministries of Heralds of Hope. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for us, Heralds of Hope, and then follow us on our various social media platforms. Once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And when you do that, you can leave a comment on today's teaching, God's Purposes for Marriage. We also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We do depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayer and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Your donation will make an eternal difference in someone's life today. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue learning about God's purposes for marriage. And until we meet again, remember, others are watching you.